Went through a lot of different emotions this past week, trying to process everything that happened. And the staff will tell you on Wednesday and Thursday, I was thinking through the tragic death of these men in Louisiana and Minnesota. Left on Thursday afternoon just really heartbroken and frustrated to go home, spend time with my family. And before, as a matter of fact, I had already gone to bed, and Sharon got me back up and brought me into the living room and turned on the TV, and I saw what had happened in Dallas. Friday was a very hard day. I got up Friday morning angry. I know what those guys in Dallas have been through. I've spent my time serving in law enforcement, and so it made me angry to see that people were disrespecting and not understanding the authority that these guys were getting up every day and risking their lives to protect them. And if they did, five of them died to protect innocent people. I cried on Friday. I was frustrated at the tension that I know exists in our country over race, the need for us to be sensitive and understand those that live in fear, to sympathize with them. So I began searching God's word to find something to stand in front of you this morning to preach and to say. And I looked at different passages. I looked at passages on unity. I read several of those and prayed over those. I read Revelation 7, the picture of heaven with every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered together to worship before the throne of God. And I thought, hey, that would be great. Maybe we can preach that. And none of it seemed to settle. The Spirit never said, yes, let's go there. And after lunch, I picked up the text that we've been walking through in Acts chapter 13 and 14, in Paul's first missionary journey, and I read it again. And after reading it, I just began to cry again and realizing how perfect God's word is, and how his timing is better than ours, and how anything that I could ever try to orchestrate or put together is nothing compared to what God can do through his word. And I want you to know that what we need, the answer to everything that we're facing, it's in the text that we've been looking at. It's right there in front of us. You know, last week we talked about becoming God's purposeful intervention in this world. That's what he's called us to do, to become that purposeful intervention. And what we see in here, we go through these emotions and go through all these things that we've just experienced over this past week, and we wonder why, and we wonder what can we do about this? And yet we have the answer. We are the answer. And when you look at this missionary journey of Paul in Acts 13 and 14, the fact that God has this purposeful intervention, but what we have to know and we have to see is how that works out in our lives, because God's purposeful intervention, it manifests itself in this perpetual plan that God has, this perpetual mission of the redeemed reaching the unredeemed. Because we could stand here and we can have a conversation about race. We can have a conversation about Romans 13 and submitting to authority. We can have a conversation about what makes you angry, what makes me angry. We can have a conversation about the things that divide us and how we can bring us back together. But we have to have a starting place. And everything that's gone on this past week, church, listen to me, it does not change the mission. The mission is the gospel. The mission is reaching the unredeemed. The mission is lives submitted to Jesus Christ. That will change everything. That's the only thing that will change what we are facing in our country right now. And since the gospel is the mission, maybe what we need to do is get back to that and take a step back and look at God's word and see exactly how he intends for you and for me to be that purposeful intervention in the lives of those around us and carry out that mission in this world. And we see that from Paul's missionary journey. We can gather some understanding from this text of exactly what God wants us to do. Because look, here's God's plan. Here's how it works out. I want you to look in chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. So after Paul and them had done everything that they had, you know, over those 3 years or so that they had been out and sharing the gospel, after they had come to the end of it, before they go back to Antioch, in chapter 14, verse 21, we are told, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's interesting, isn't it? When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, he gives us the plan, the outline right here in these verses of exactly what it is that we are supposed to do as God's purposeful intervention in this world in reaching the lost. It's laid out for us right here in these verses. The first thing that he tells us that we see that they did is they preached the gospel. Right? Multiple times in these two verses, we get to see where they preached the gospel. We saw it back in chapter 13, near the in verse 48, that there were many people who were appointed to eternal life, and they believed because of the things that they had heard. And multiple times throughout here, we hear Paul preaching the gospel. The first part of, beginning in verse 13, Paul actually stands and preaches the gospel to the Jews. They reject it, and then he takes it to the Gentiles. He preached the gospel in order to make disciples. That's the first thing. You go, preach the gospel, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and make disciples. Those who respond to what they hear in the gospel, the next thing that you see them doing here is that they strengthen the souls of those disciples. They taught them. They trained them in what it means to follow and walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. You preach the gospel, make disciples, train disciples. After you train disciples, what do? You encourage them to continue in the faith. You build them up as the body of Christ. You build up the church. And then after you build up the church, what do for it? In verse 23, you appoint elders for them in every church. So you build up this body of disciples. You watch among them and see who it is that distinguishes themselves as a leader, who the Holy Spirit has his hand upon, and you make those people step up and take leadership roles according to the plan of Scripture, where there are elders that are appointed in order to teach those disciples. And why do you do that? Why do you appoint elders to teach those disciples? Because look what you're going to do next. At the end of verse 23, you commend them to the Lord in whom they have believed. You release them to do everything that you have just done with them. It's a perpetual mission. It doesn't stop. It continues over and over and over and over again. This is what it means to be on mission. This is what God's plan is when you go on a mission trip, hopefully to work with a missionary who's there for the long haul, like Paul was, to come alongside him, to preach and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to teach them and train them what it means to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, to build them up as a church body. And as they get built up as a church body and become stronger, and leaders begin to distinguish themselves among them, you go to those men that have distinguished themselves as having the ability to teach and fulfilling the role of an elder. Then you train them in what it means to be an elder. You empower them to teach and train and lead that group of disciples. And then you turn them loose and let them do everything that you have just done with them. This perpetual mission over and over and over again is what God has called you and me to do. Not only in an international context where you go somewhere where the gospel has never been before, but it's what he calls us to do as a church. It's why Fairway Baptist Church exists, to make disciples, to train you, to build you up so that you can become a leader in God's kingdom in some role, and we can turn you loose and let you chase after the unredeemed with the gospel that changes their lives, so that you can speak to this world that is suffering because of all of this hatred, all of this division that's out here. It's you. It's you. This is what God's mission is. This is what the gospel is. And we have misunderstood that. We have made missions into something that it never was intended to be by God. It's about reaching the unredeemed. So the first thing that we have to do, if we're going to address any of this, if we're going to address racism, hatred, division, all of it, if we're going to do that, the first thing that we have to do is find our place in God's mission. We have to find our place in this perpetual mission that God has established that will continue to go until Christ returns and takes us home. You say, well, what place is there for me? How do I fit into this? What am I supposed to do? That's a great question. You know what? This first missionary journey actually answers that for us. You think to yourself, well, I'm not a Paul. I don't preach. I'm not gifted at teaching. That's okay. Do you remember who sent Paul? Besides God, you know, sending him out. Where did he come from? He came from a local church, a church called Antioch. There are some distinguishing characteristics about that church that should be distinguishing characteristics about us that tell us exactly what role we can play in God's kingdom. First of all, if you look in chapter 13 at the beginning, we've looked at this before. Many weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of chapter 13 and the characteristics of this church in Antioch. One of the first things that we noticed is that they were ethnically and culturally diverse. You want to play a role in God's kingdom, then you need to seek out ethnic and racial diversity within your own life and within your church. This church had men from all different types of backgrounds. We've seen this. We've seen they had Jews, they had people from North Africa, they had Greeks. There were all these different people in this church that made it what it was. Well, not only do we see that they were diverse in verse 2, we also see that this was a worshiping and a devoted church. They were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that they did. If you're going to jump in and find your place in God's mission, your life's got to be devoted to Jesus Christ. But then there's also these other characteristics of very tangible things that we can do. Praying. They were a praying church. We see that in verse 3. They fasted and they prayed. But they were also a giving church. In chapter 11, verse 29, Antioch was the church that took up a collection after they heard there was a famine that was coming and sent it to the church in Jerusalem in order to help that church get through that famine. They were a sacrificing and giving church. Not only sacrificing and giving of their money, but sacrificing and giving of their own people. They sent out, as a sending church, they sent out their best men on this mission. Paul was probably the best communicator, best teacher that they had. And they commissioned him and sent him out as a missionary. They sent him away. Barnabas was probably, if not the most wealthy and influential tither and giver in that church, among them, because we know that when the church in Jerusalem started, Barnabas actually sold land and gave money to the church. So we know he was a wealthy, well-to-do man that was supporting God's mission through giving. And Antioch said, the gospel is more important than us. We will give our best and sacrifice and send in order that others may know forgiveness and love through Jesus Christ. Praying, giving, and going and sending. These were characteristics. And you want to ask, how can you get involved in God's mission? Where do you fit in? What is your place in God's mission? It falls within all of those categories. Now, you're going to excel at some of those in ways that others don't. Some of you are going to find in your life, when you're looking at the resources that God has given you, He gives you your daily bread. He helps give you what you need to get by, to supply and to take care of your family. And you're going to think, there's no way that I can give greatly in order to advance God's kingdom through missions by giving the way that Barnabas could have given, selling land and giving away these thousands of dollars in order to help. You know what? Every one of us can give something. Do you realize that if everyone, statistically across all churches, this is the way that it is, if everyone tithed and gave the way that God's word said, out of a generous heart, we would never want for anything and have to worry about anything as a church. If everyone gave and put under submission to the teachings of Christ their finances. I want you to think about that for just a minute. If everyone in the church, even here in Fairway Baptist Church, you can read books on tithing and financing. You can go through Dave Ramsey's course. He'll tell you the same thing. If Christians in the church today gave the way that they were supposed to give, we would not have to worry about where we were going to find money in order to do mission work or anything else that God called us to do. We would have an abundance, more than we know what to do with. Some of us need to start giving. We need to start sacrificing that part of our life in order for the gospel to advance. Now understand that not all of us are in that position to be able to give above and beyond a tithe. But there are people in God's church, I am convinced, even sitting here in Fairway Baptist Church today, that God has blessed you in a way that is beyond measure. And he does that in people's lives so that they can give to help his kingdom advance. I'm convinced that in this church and other churches across the country, there are Barnabases sitting in the pews this morning that all they need to hear is that God is saying to you, would you sacrifice, would you give so that my gospel can advance? I am convinced that there are Christians in this country today that if they would see this need and understand that the gospel is the only answer to all the problems that we face and would understand what God has called them to do, that they would be willing to sacrifice and give so that the gospel can go. And I know there are those of us that God has blessed that we can give above and beyond our tithe to see this gospel message go around the world. But for those of us that can't give that way, we should give as we can, as the Holy Spirit leads us and as we're able to give. And then we should pray. Every one of us can pray. But I am convinced that in this church and in other churches, there are those that are prayer warriors who seek the face of God in ways that some of us can't understand. And I plead with you this morning, if that's you, to turn your attention to pleading for the gospel to be taken from this church to the nations, to this city, and to other places. And there are some of us sitting in this church this morning that I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt God is calling you to go. To be that one that takes the gospel to the nations. Whether that's on the short-term trip, but I know in my heart somewhere down the line God's calling someone from this congregation to spend their life among a people group for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if they're sitting here this morning. If God is saying to you deep in your heart, go, go. So this is how we participate in God's perpetual mission of taking the gospel to the unredeemed. We pray, we sacrifice, and we give, and we sacrifice and we send our best people out when God calls them. We listen to God's call, and we go when the opportunity is given for us to do it. But I want you to make no mistake about this as well. What we're talking about is an intervention. We're talking about purposefully intervening in this world for the sake of calling the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. And I am sorry to tell you this, but for so long now, what has happened is we have romanticized this idea of missions. And I need you to see and understand this morning. Understand, this is messy. These are difficult things for us to talk about on a personal level, first of all, because it does require sacrifice of us. It does require that we look at our lives and reevaluate everything about the way that we live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also is challenging for us because it is messy to get involved and to intervene in this mess called humanity. It's dirty. Ministry is hard. Missions is hard. And if you don't believe that, go back and read what happens here with Paul. You have to understand that the mission is messy. Just look at some of the things that Paul had to endure here. Some of the things that he had to go through. If you look in chapter 13, beginning in verse 45, we see there that he faced opposition. At the first proclamation of the gospel to the Jews, he faced opposition. And guess what type of opposition he faced? He faced racism. The Jews did not like it that he was taking this gospel message that they had rejected and was preaching it to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jews, and calling them to salvation in Jesus Christ. He faced racism. Listen, if we go out into this world as God's purposeful intervention and take this gospel message wherever God tells us to take it, we're going to face opposition. You're going to face it in all types of ways. It's going to manifest itself and show itself in all kinds of ways. Not just racism, not just hate, not just all these other things that you can think of. There's going to be people who are going to oppose us because they have their own agenda, and our gospel of redemption does not fall in line with the agenda that they have. That's going to happen here in the city as we go out and take the gospel. It's going to happen as God gives us opportunities to expand that influence into other countries around the world. You're going to face opposition. It's going to be hard. It's going to be messy. Paul faced that opposition, and we cannot expect that we won't face that opposition. And not only that, he faced division in chapter 14, verse 4. But the people of the city were divided when they heard the gospel, and the Jews who were being there to oppose Paul came in and started teaching something different. There was division that took place. So we're going to face opposition. We're going to face division as we go about this mission that God has given us. Guess what else we're going to face? We're going to face misunderstanding. We're going to teach, we're going to preach, we're going to proclaim the gospel, and someone's going to hear it and not take it the way that it's supposed to be taken. They're going to twist it, they're going to try to make it something that it's not, or they're going to see it for something that they shouldn't see it for. And Paul and Barnabas faced that when they preached the gospel and they healed a man who was born lame, and all of a sudden everyone around them begins to think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. There was this huge misunderstanding that broke their hearts. They mourned over that misunderstanding and quickly began to try to correct that misunderstanding. And then guess what? It didn't get easier. It actually got difficult. They faced even more struggles and difficulties in verse 18 of chapter 14. Even after they had tried to clear up this misunderstanding, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And last but not least, not just opposition, not just division, not just misunderstanding, not just difficulties and struggle, but I want you to see they faced persecution. They faced this persecution. It says it outright back in chapter 13 in verse 50 that the Jews instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district where they were teaching. Then in chapter 14, we see in verse 19, that the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowds over and stoned Paul and drug him out of the city and left him for dead. So we're not talking about just persecution of people speaking against you. We're talking about the possibility of violence and even death. Seems like a lot to pay, doesn't it, to participate in the mission of God? It's messy. It's ugly. You see, our desire as God's church is to see that Revelation 7, to see every race, every nationality of people of every culture and language come together under the banner of Jesus Christ in order to worship Him. That's our desire. That's what we want. I believe you want that. I believe that you desire that as a believer. But you need to understand, we can't have Revelation 7 until we walk through Acts 13 and 14 right here and right now in our lives. And what concerns me is that it seems that a lot of Christians, not all, but a lot of Christians have looked at what it costs to intervene in society with the gospel, and they have said it's not worth it. We want the gospel to change our eternity without altering and interrupting our present. And that's not how it works. We want heaven. We want to make it right between us and God so that we can go there. But what we don't want is for God, once we've confessed that and we've secured our salvation, or we think we've secured our salvation, what we don't want is for God to step in our life and say, okay, now this is how you must live in light of that change that you have made. We want that change for eternity, but what you have to understand is that change for eternity doesn't work unless there is a change in course and direction of your life right here and right now. And that course, change, and direction in your life is the way of the cross, which is sacrifice, suffering, and death, all for the sake of the salvation of someone else. Do you see that? Do you see that in Paul's life and this missionary journey that we've looked at for 2 weeks now in Acts 13 and 14? That what he does is lay his life on the line and suffer and sacrifice. The church in Antioch sacrificed financially. They sacrificed their leadership and put it all on the line for the sake of these people who needed to hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is. That's what the gospel is. The gospel says, come and die. Come and sacrifice and give up for the sake of others. But that's not the end of it. The hope there is resurrection. There is life. There is resurrection. There is eternity. But it all comes after the sacrificing and the suffering and the laying the life on the line. That's the only way we get to that resurrection. The only way we get to that point where all people are gathered together under the name of Jesus Christ, worshiping Him for all of eternity, is if we are willing to walk the way of the cross. That's it. There is no other way, and I am concerned that the majority of Christians have, especially in America, have looked at this and said, this cost us too much. This cost me too much. How can we think it's going to be any different when we look at what God gave for you and for me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. This gospel message changes everything, because here's what it does. This gospel is the equalizer among men, because it strips us bare of everything. It strips us bare of race, of economic status, social status, culture. It strips all of it away and lays us bare before the cross and the reality that every single one of us are fallen and broken before a holy and righteous God. If we are going to deal with race and division and hurt and pain in people's lives, we have to find a starting point, a common ground, a common place. And there is no other common ground that we can find that I believe is as best a launching pad in order to start talking about these things and dealing with these things than the gospel itself, than the condition that has infected all of humanity, and that is our sin. That is our rebellion against this holy and righteous God. To call Him holy and righteous means that He is a moral God of moral character. He has standards. And He, being the one who is ultimately in all authority, is the one who sets those standards. And we don't get to argue with that. We get to either live in submission to His standards or we live in rebellion to His standards. And what has happened to mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is that all of our hearts are inclined towards evil. We're inclined towards rebellion. And every one of us has lived our life in a way that is rebellious against God. There's not a one of us sitting in here this morning that in some way hasn't fallen short of God's moral standard. Every one of us. And what that does is put separation between you and God, because He is righteous, He is perfect, He is moral. He cannot allow immorality and imperfection to be in His presence. This is the condition of all of humanity. We are separated from God because of that sin and because of that disobedience. And the problem gets even worse, because you and I can do nothing about it on our own. You can't be good enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't give away enough. You can't work enough. You can't pray to God enough in order to be made right with Him. You are by your very nature an evil, sinful being before a holy and righteous God. And in order for you to be able to get to eternity, to Romans 7, to be able to spend that time with the Lord for all the rest of your of eternity, praising and worshiping Jesus Christ, your very nature has to change. And you can't change who you are on your own. You can't do it. I don't care what self-help books tell you, what pop psychology tells you, positive thinking, it doesn't work. You have to change your very nature from being a sinner to being a righteous person. And the Bible says there's not one of us who's righteous. No, not one. In order for your nature to change, God Himself had to intervene in history, real time, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, because the penalty that you owe God for your disobedience is death. And if you die in your imperfection and in your sin, you're still an immoral, evil person who cannot be allowed in the presence of a righteous and holy God. And God Himself had to come to this earth in order to intervene in your life and to give a way and make a way for your very nature to be changed. And Jesus does that by coming, living a perfect life in total, complete obedience to God, dying on the cross, shedding His blood, buried for 3 days, and resurrecting to overcome the very thing that holds you captive, which is sin and death. That's it. The Bible says that if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that He is Lord, that we can be saved. There is no other way. There is no other answer for all the problems of humanity, because here's the thing. We could start talking about racism, but it doesn't get to the root problem. We can start talking about rebellion against the authority here in the government. That doesn't get us back to the root cause. We can start talking about division. We can talk about hate. We can talk about all the problems that you think you see in this world, but it doesn't get us all back to a common starting place from which we can begin walking forward and making things right. The only place that puts us all on a level playing field is the foot of the cross, where we realize that we are all broken and fallen before God. And from that place, we can begin to walk with the answer. And that's Jesus Christ. You want to change society? You want to change this world? You want to make things better in this country, in your neighborhood, in your families? Then you go back to that starting place. You go to the foot of the cross where we're all equal, and you gather everyone together and you say, can we just all admit, beginning right here and right now, this is where we are. We're fallen and we're broken. And now let's look for the answer. And then look up and see that empty cross covered in blood where Jesus shed that precious life before he was buried and is now resurrected, and say, that's it. You want to know how to intervene in what's going on? You have to go with people who are hurting, and you have to hurt with them. You have to go with people who are crying, and you have to weep with them. You have to go to people who are frustrated, and you have to share that frustration and talk about that frustration. You have to go to the people who are feeling hate, who are feeling that weight of that burden and that pain, and you have to be there with them in the midst of that, and then you have to walk them back to that starting place. If you're redeemed, you know the answer, but you've got to go to those who are in that condition in their own life and walk them back to that starting place. Listen, this is where we both are, broken and fallen. Now, let me show you the new course of life, this way of Jesus Christ. Because if we deal with the sin in our life, if we deal with sin, if we put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, all these other things are going to crumble and fall and dissolve in the light of his presence. Racism, hate, division, all of it. All of it. When we deal with the root issue in that sin in our own lives. That has to be the starting point for all of us. That has to be where we go. So what do we do? From this moment moving forward, what do we do? It's simple. I know the problems of society are complex. I understand that. I get that. But it doesn't matter how complex the problems are. That doesn't change the simple solution and the simple answer. The complexity of the problems just changes the way that we have to interact with those who are caught in those struggles, in those pain, in that hurt, in that trouble. That defines the way we have to interact with them, but it doesn't change the simple answer that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we do from this point on? Get messy. You have to be willing to get in this mess of humanity. You got to be willing to get it on you. And I'm not talking about the sin. I'm talking about all the consequences and struggles and pain that go along with it. Everything that we've just talked about that Paul endured, you've got to be willing to get messy. The church, Fairway, other churches, but our concern this morning is Fairway Baptist Church. We have got to get to a point where we are ready and willing to say to God, we will get messy, we'll sacrifice, we'll give whatever you ask us to give if you will just let the gospel go forth from this place and let us see lives changed. Because the gospel doesn't just change our eternity, it changes here and now. And it means in our life sacrifice, suffering. But it means so much more than that. It means great joy in the work that God has given us. So how do you get messy? What do? We've already talked about it. Find your place in God's mission. Has God called you to be that prayer warrior, to pray for the gospel to go forth, to pray for the missions efforts of this church? Has God blessed you in a way where you can give financially in order to see the gospel move forward from here, in order to support those who can go, those who we want to send? Has God blessed you in that way? Then you know you need to give. There are many of you here who are capable and able of going when we open the opportunities for you to go, you are capable of doing it, and you need to step up, and you need to go. I'm going to give you an opportunity to go in January. Go ahead and write this down on your calendar and begin praying about it. The second week of January, Fairway Baptist Church is taking a mission trip to Belize. We're going to send a group of people down there the second week of January, and I'm opening it up to the church this morning to see who God may be calling to go on that trip. If you're interested in that, I want you to talk with me about it. As a matter of fact, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and kneel and pray about it. But we need people within our own church to pray, to give. We need people to go. I am pleading with God to call out of this church missionaries, pastors, and church planters that we build up and train. We are becoming a training center, a powerhouse training center for the kingdom of God. That is what Fairway Baptist Church is going to be. And as much as it will break our hearts every time we have to send a strong leader out, I'm still going to rejoice in that because it means that God is using Fairway to advance his kingdom somewhere else, and that's going to be a great and mighty thing. So what do you do this morning? Right now, in this moment, when you've heard what God has had to say to us, you've seen God's plan right here in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You know his commandment is for us to go and make disciples and to be his witnesses. He said that in Acts 1:8, to be his witness. You know his great commandment is for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this morning, as Brian and them come right now and get ready for this time of response, don't sit here any longer and do nothing. I know many of you are sick and tired of seeing what's going on in our country and our society. I know many of you are fed up. You've had enough.